So the topic, the heading I had up before was someone to die for. We use that phrase, you know, it's to die for, meaning it's wonderful. But in the Christian faith, we're actually talking about someone to die for. Today we're looking at this revelation, this picture of Jesus. And so I just want us to sing first before I speak a song, Open the Eyes of Our Heart. Revelation. We're sort of in there now. If you're obviously a number of you visiting us, and we have, unfortunately, people at this church have a crazy minister guy. And the crazy minister guy thought it would be a great idea somewhere between this month and Christmas to actually go through the entire book of Revelation, which means that you can have a lot of sympathy for your friends and family or people you know who are here every week. We do this a couple of times a month. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that revelation means like this new insight, okay? So what is this amazing new insight that John gets? Well, firstly, let's just find out where we are. Is my red thing? Yay, woohoo! So we mentioned in the reading that John is on a little island where that red dot is called Patmos. And he says he's there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So we sort of assume that means he's been imprisoned there, sort of exiled on an island. It's a little island off the coast of what's now Turkey. And sort of, we're a long way from Jerusalem. The gospel has sort of gone out from Antioch. And as you know, from the book of Acts, it's gone all around this area, Macedonia, Greece, Galatia, all around Asia here, Asia Minor. And you would have heard those unpronounceable names that the churches were at, right? So those places, actually they've spaced them out here a bit more than they are in real life, but this is where they were. So when Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, there's sort of a group of churches in what was called Asia, but we would call like southwestern Turkey. And John, who gets the vision, is on an island. So we sort of assume that he knows these people. That's a reasonable assumption to make. And we need to understand their context. Remember I said a couple of weeks ago, the problem of reading epistles, you know, the Bible, Paul's letter to the Romans, the problem is you're reading somebody else's mail, right? So you need to understand whose mail you're reading here. And firstly, it's this guy John is speaking or gets this vision. And then he sends these to these people who presumably are Christians, and there's this vision of Jesus. But what sort of people are these? Well, there's obviously suffering and patient endurance mentioned straight off. So obviously there's some sort of hard time they're going through. We know that this is probably Roman Empire stuff. It's possible this was written 80, 90 or whatever AD. And it's possible that we're talking about a time where already Christians are starting to feel literally the sharp end of the sword. So he gets this vision. Now, in the vision, it says a lot of really crazy things. Can we be honest about that? You don't listen to this and go, oh, that's a nice Bible verse. I must remember that one. You listen to it and go, this is off the wall. Please get me out of here. Okay? But as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the problem with the book of Revelation is you can't have the nice bits without, you know, because I remember, I told you, all those nice verses we say I can't take out of the book of Revelation. So now the other bits that maybe we are challenged by. It's sort of weird too, because he says, I heard a voice speaking, and then I turned around. I don't know if you noticed. Does anybody else fall asleep in the middle of Bible readings? Scripture readings in church? Thank you. Yay. But you sort of switch off. You switch off. You don't fall asleep. You switch off. And because it says, I turn around and to see the voice that was speaking to me. Isn't that a bit strange? To see the voice. In the book of Revelation, there's this weird sort of thing going on where he hears things and then he looks. And when he looks, it's not quite the same as what he hears. Anyway, when he looks, he sees this figure. And it's someone like a son of man. Now, if you're a good go-to-church-every-Sunday Christian person,
one or two of those here.
When they say the phrase, a son of man, what do you think of? Jesus, don't you? That's the title Jesus uses himself all the time, pretty much, isn't it? The son of man. And here's the problem. We've been reading through the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Mark, and all that nice, what do you call it, nice ethical teaching from Jesus. You know, love your neighbour as yourself. And you sort of look at it and you go, oh, that's nice. I think I could believe that too, yes. And all the time, when he's talking about himself, he has this weird way. When I'm talking about myself, I use the word I. Don't you? But Jesus has this weird way of talking about himself, saying, the Son of Man is... Who talks about himself in the third person like that? You know, like, do you know what I mean? It's strange. That's why he says, the Son of Man has come to... We just read and think, oh, that's the Bible. But if you think about it, it's slightly a strange way to talk about yourself. Here's another thing we as Christians say. I'm trying to put you in our context. We think when we read the Gospels and Jesus says the Son of Man, that he's being very humble. Right? Because the Son of Man means, it's a phrase that means ordinary person. Right? Human being. When God gives visions to Ezekiel the prophet, he says, Son of Man, da, 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 or mortal man. So, isn't this the one we believe in who's actually like God, like the Son of God? But he seems to want to call himself not the Son of God, but the Son of Man, like normal human being. And so you think, oh, he's being really humble. Now, I've been avoiding this last 2 years to tell you, he's not, in that sense. Because when he calls himself the Son of Man, the people he's talking to are people who know their Bibles. Okay, so let's say about like the context. These people know their what we would call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and in particular, they know a book that you mentioned 2 weeks ago called the Book of Daniel. And Daniel says this: in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. It's going well so far, isn't it? Normal human being. Well, good. We can all agree with this. Next phrase says, coming with the clouds of heaven. That's not so very human, is it? He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Remember, this is Daniel's vision. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. This is sounding less and less like a human being, every word that's said here. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So, when Jesus says the Son of Man, he's actually identifying with this passage. Now, who's the Ancient of Days? Weird, because it says the Son of Man comes to an Ancient of Days. Well, it just mentioned a few verses before the Ancient of Days took his seat. So who do you think the Ancient of Days is? God? God the Father? God Almighty? Sounds like a good idea. It says his clothing was as white as snow. This is the Ancient of Days, God. His hair of his head was like white, like wool. Ah, okay. So when John's hearers hear this vision and he says his hair of his head was white like wool, they are thinking, ah, that vision. But here's the big problem. That vision was a vision of God. And the vision they're getting here is a vision of Jesus, isn't it? Because at the end it says... Here's the bit that really identifies that it's Jesus, not God. Because if you think about it, this is a very strange thing for God to say of himself. I am the living one. That's okay, God. I was dead. That sort of cuts across what Ruth's saying a bit, doesn't it? Forever and ever, I was dead. And earlier in the chapter it had said, the firstborn from the dead, Jesus Christ. So that's a bit... Like, that's really saying, what is that saying? Jesus is God, isn't it? I'm alive forever and ever. I was dead, I'm alive forever and ever. This is pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? And even it says, I'm the first and the last. And just earlier in the chapter, the start of the reading, remember it said, I am the Alpha and Omega, which means the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. It even has weird things about, I'm just letting you know it's all weird, so if you're sitting there thinking it's strange, you should be, okay? You're not sort of like, oh, I'm not really into this, but no, it's actually strange. says who is and was. Now, do you know English grammar? Anybody here know how what past, future, present tense is? Anybody here? Past is what happened. Present is what? Yeah, it's tough, isn't it? Present is what happened. I love that song. Do you know that rock song from the 70s, I think, has this very deep lyric that says, time keeps on slipping into the future. That's a beautiful line, isn't it? You know, you can rock it out on that one, can you, some of you? Okay, good. Okay, but do you know what I mean? It's sort of like, and then it's past, and then there's future, right? But in our Western thing, you would have neatly divided up. I've got some very bad news for you. These people who are reading Jewish scriptures, Hebrew scriptures, Hebrew doesn't have a past tense or a future tense or a present tense. That's weird, isn't it? So it's a completely different culture. It doesn't go. So this is a huge part of the book of Revelation. People say, oh, is this in the future? Is this? Everything's on the table. And notice, but notice it doesn't say who is and was. This is in verse 8. And who will be. It didn't say that, did it? Can you find what it said? Who is and was and is to come. That's a really interesting way of thinking about the future, isn't it? Is to come. But guess what? It's not even the future. There's this weird word, come. And Wynne knows, Wynne is an expert on what this word come means, because Wynne has to live with this word in the way I interpret the word come. Think about that. I'm coming. So come means anything from right now to it might never happen. And here it says is to come, and you think, oh, is to come, that's future. But that's actually not what it actually says in the language it's written. It just says is coming, which is a present tense, sort of like Christmas, isn't it? Don't you say that to people when you say, I'm coming, and they say, and when they're too late, you say, oh, yeah, so is Christmas, yeah? Meaning, yeah. So this is the weird thing about the book of Revelation, is it's all about Jesus coming, but the coming is always right now. Because if you're coming in the future, you're coming now. Does that make sense? You sort of want the word arrive, don't you? I'm waiting for when he arrives, not when he comes. Arrive, then it's done. Anyway, this vision of Jesus, if you know your Hebrew scriptures, Old Testament, inside out, as everything of this vision is repeated, you go, ah, verse in the Bible, ah, verse in the Bible. But let's face it, none of us know our Old Testament that well, do we? And let's face it, I only do this because I sort of cheat. Because I have a Bible that's got little verses in the margin that says, oh, by the way, that's the same as the verse in, you know, when I say cheat, you know what I mean? I don't look at it and go, oh, yes, that's that verse. I go, but guess what? It's all quotes. Firstly, the robe down to his feet, that's what the high priest wore, a robe down to his feet. So they're thinking, oh, high priest, robe. Sash is again what the high priest wore. So they're sort of getting a vision of like a high priest person. And then it says hair white like wool, they're thinking, ah, God. Eyes like blazing fire, that's again from the book of Daniel in chapter 10, verse 6. Feet like bronze, again, strange stuff. But it's a quote from Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 7, feet like burnished bronze, the cherubim. A voice like rushing water. It's just sounding, I mean, it's sort of like pictures and pictures, isn't it? But the voice like rushing water is, again, if you're one of those people that knew your Bible inside out, you'd go, oh, yeah, voice like rushing water. That reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 43. That's what you were all thinking, wasn't it? I wasn't. So you're allowed to nod as well, okay? And it says, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel. This is Ezekiel seeing a vision of God, one of the Old Testament prophets. And coming from the east, his voice was like the roar of rushing waters. It's like word for word quotes from the Bible, from the Old Testament. And then his mouth was like a sword, and you think, that's looking really weird. But no, if you know your Bible inside out, you go, oh yeah, no, I get that. Isaiah 49, verse 2, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. Oh, cool.
my point is this. All these details are details that would make complete sense to someone who knows the Hebrew Scriptures inside out. And they make sense to John. Remember, John has to write this down. So if you think about it, John has to, we forget this. We think, oh, it's a vision. You can't argue with a vision. Guess what? When someone sees a vision, they have to interpret it through their eyes. Does that make sense? We're not talking about like, he took a video of this and now we can see a video up there. We're talking about he saw it and had to write it down. So he has to write it down in language that he can do. Yeah? And it's all these scriptures of this, and it's a picture of God, but it's Jesus. In the last one, though, is really interesting. He says his face shone like the sun. And that's a quote not from the Old Testament. That's a quote from the story we just heard of Jesus with Peter, James, and John. He goes up the mountain, and what do you read? It's like his clothes become bright, don't they? Yeah, transfiguration. It's funny, everyone knows what the word transfiguration means now because of Harry Potter movies. It's weird, you know. It's in the language again, transfiguration. Before we used to have to explain, but it's a sort of like a complete change. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2 says, his face, he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun. Now, John, who's seeing this vision, remember, is one of the Peter, James, and John who were there. So it's all sort of connecting for him. He's sort of going, ah, oh, I get it. So, if you'd been listening to me speaking to one of my friends at the prison chaplain's training week earlier this week, you might have thought my conversation with my prison chaplain friend was quite weird. Because have you noticed how I talk about things that interesting to me interest me but not you? Yeah. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I think that was a yes. But when I'm more socially well-adjusted, occasionally, I'll talk to you about things that you're interested in, won't I? And that you understand. Occasionally would be nice, Paul. So here's what I think is happening with John. He understands what he's saying, but I think also the people he's speaking to understand it. Because my conversation at this course with this guy was a blow-by-blow description of the history of Sri Lanka versus New Zealand cricket in the early 1980s, going to the mid-80s and the late 80s. And you think, what? Yeah. Now, what does that tell you about the person who's speaking that stuff? They love cricket. And they know about stuff and got information about it, okay? What does it tell you about the person they're speaking to? Well, in the case of someone in the parish, it might mean nothing. But let's assume that for once I'm socially well-adjusted and it, actually the person listening is what? Interested in cricket. Okay, good. And in this case, why would I be talking about Sri Lankan cricket? They were Sri Lankan. And I mean, oh, Sri Lanka, Sri Lankan cricket, da-da-da-da. Okay. Now, when John writes this, he's writing to people who go, oh, that, it doesn't make sense otherwise. They get it completely. So you and I are a bit, they're going, right, you know. So this is our problem. I said 2 weeks ago, we're reading somebody else's mail. They get it completely. And in fact, the book of Revelation is this crazy, crazy book. Where, you know, occasionally in the New Testament, have you noticed occasionally Jesus will quote the Hebrew Scriptures? Have you noticed that occasionally he'll go, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and it's quoting, okay? The book of Revelation is really weird because it quotes the Hebrew Scriptures, the old, what we call the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, Moses, all the prophets. It keeps quoting them, but it keeps on not quoting them. How do you do that? Well, it sort of uses ideas, but you never get, this is so strange, you never get a complete verse from the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. Never. I think he's sort of almost messing with your head a bit. But you get these ideas, the ideas are there, and the half quotes are there. And it's like this here. And so in the vision, the Son of Man is presented to God, it says. So you think, ah, oh. But then in the vision, the Jesus is the God. Now, you're thinking, Paul, this is really off this planet. Can you give me something for my normal life here? It's to do with, but let me remind you, the people listening to this did have normal, real lives. So why on earth is John wasting their time by telling them this vision, right? Because if it's not relating to their lives, it is a waste of time, isn't it? Yeah. So why on earth would they want to hear this or need to hear this or whatever? Well, let's work with the theory that the listeners are mostly Jewish Christians. That would make sense, wouldn't it? If you're talking and you're talking in Jewish scripture language, do you see what I mean about reading someone's mail? It makes sense that the listeners are either Jewish, who become Christians, believe in Jesus as Lord, or at least not Jews, who have learned a lot of Jewish scriptures. Because otherwise it makes no sense to them. It's really bad communication. But if they're Jewish scriptures, here's the tough thing for Jews in that time, for Jewish Christians. Two or three things. One was normal Roman Empire stuff, okay? So as I mentioned before, part of the backdrop of the book of Revelation is either persecution that's already happening or about to happen on the horizon or, yeah. Now you are suddenly now in this situation. This is the really interesting thing about this series. Before the 15th of March, you weren't in this situation. Do you see what I mean? Now you suddenly sort of are. And you're in a situation where, you know, there's where the police actually want to know if we have a big gathering for our safety. Do you see what I mean? It sort of it changes things. Sri Lankans know this. But also it depends on what your background is too. If you've become a Christian out of a sort of a, you see, because for us in normal New Zealand, Western, British, European, whatever families, when I say normal, but the same probably applies to Māori families to a large extent. You know, you sort of become a Christian and that's, well, that's your personal choice. You know, cool, do whatever you like. It's not like that if you come make a decision for Jesus if your family is not that. If they're Muslim or Hindu, do you see what I mean? Or Buddhist? It's not the same. So what is it that this is saying to us? Here's where I think is the crunch of this. It's a question of loyalty. Right? Loyalty. Now, Sandra was touching on this last week, wasn't she? That really, really tough thing about if anyone doesn't leave their family, their father, their mother. Well, I'm really on a good topic. I'm here again today with Anne's family. Yay! Oh, you're on song again, Paul. You know, I chose that verse about hating your mother on Mother's Day. You know, that's how appropriate we are. But it's context, isn't it? And the context is, and we finally found a good translation the other day. Because what it means is refuses to let go of. That makes more sense, doesn't it? If anyone refuses to let go of their father, mother, whatever, in following me, then they can't really be my disciple. And this is what the book of Revelation is about. Someone to die for. Now, there are two sides to it, though. And you're going to hear this in the letters to the churches coming up, which are coming up in chapters 2 and 3, and it's this. There's two different problems of being a Christian and following Jesus and Jesus as Lord. One is if you're in a situation where people around you are going, you stupid person, you idiot, or you horrible person, you have disgraced our family, we are chucking you out. I guess we'd put that all in the category of persecution, wouldn't we? Right? And that can happen not just to Christians, that can happen to anybody of any political or religious persuasion. But the other one is the one that's much more relevant to us, I think. Because in the letters to the churches, you're going to hear messages to people who are trying to have it both ways. They're following Jesus, but they sort of don't want to let go of stuff. And sometimes that's Roman Empire stuff. Now, for us as Christians, a huge challenge of that is, if you didn't realize it, I'm informing you now, you actually live in an empire. It's a global economy empire. Right? You understand that, I think. And the difficulty is, how do you disentangle yourself from that and not end up having allegiance that's more to wealth and money and the economic system than it is to Jesus? And for the Jews who'd become Christians, the really tough thing was because it was sort of possible to be a Jew and still go to the synagogue and be a Christian. But you see where the problem is. In the end, it's going to be maybe a bit difficult. And John says, Jesus is God. Now, that's not a pleasant message for, not just for Jews not to receive, but it's not a very tolerant of other religions type statement, is it? But I found something interesting in my contact, and I hope I'm not misrepresenting them, that when I actually recently had some contact with some of the Muslim brothers here, as they would call themselves, or as they would call me, one of their brothers, it's interesting. They actually don't expect me to stop believing what I believe. It's interesting. Might be a little bit different. I don't know if it's one of their family. But I don't have to compromise what I believe and who I believe is Lord to be tolerant. Does that make sense? You simply state who you believe. If you believe Jesus is God, the Son of God, that will lead you down a certain track of discipleship and of behavior and of whatever. But there is actually no compromise needed to make other people happy. Actually, people probably will respect you for being true to yourself, won't they? Maybe. It might make them uncomfortable. But in the end, we do have to do that. It's difficult territory, isn't it? But it also brings up how we actually relate to others too, doesn't it? So there is still a respect. Does that make sense? Me believing Jesus is the Son of God does not mean that I have to disrespect someone who doesn't or behave in a certain way towards them. If the message is true and the message is powerful, I can simply state what I believe and hold my ground of where I am and why I do what I do. And that's, I think, the same for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for this revelation of who he is. Thank you. Father, this revelation here is actually a little bit beyond our imagination, and we've sung this morning about open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. Father, as we read your word and pray and try to understand you, we depend on you to give us revelation. We thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself, who has spoken, and who speaks still. So, Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts, to give us visions and pictures that help us to see who you are, just as you gave to John and to those Christians with him. We depend on you. And Father, this is a very exalted sort of vision. Father, can you please also show us yourself and show us Jesus just in the ordinary everyday things too. Or in, can you please do that in a way that we can individually understand it so that it's real for us? We're not just quoting Bible verses or just reciting set prayers or set songs, but it's real for us. So we ask that revelation for us to open our hearts to see. Amen. Amen.